Father, we thank you again for loving us and thank you for this precious book. Lord, I can't imagine. I guess most people don't realize how much a person really wants to teach this book and feel led of God. The time they spend in it, they probably think that's very easy, but it's not. It takes a lot of study to condense things down. And Lord, you study and you think the place would be full to hear it, and yet people say they're saved, and it seems like at times that the Word of God's so far from them. But we don't know what to do or how to do it unless we hear from you, and that's probably the reason our lives are not where they should be all the time. I believe this book will give us everything we need in our Christian life to help us, and I thank you for that. Please help me tonight now as we look at this wonderful condition of the resurrection of Christ and some things we branch off from time to time because it's necessary as we study these subjects. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be turning with me to Matthew chapter 16. To start with, we'll pick up where we left off. We'll look down about verse 21 and some recent verses. And why I'm stepping through this, we was talking about Jesus Christ giving self-prophecy of his death, burial, and resurrection. And we were talking about skepticism, who were in denying and finding, said they had to have proof, they look for proof, so forth, but they come up with preconceived ideas, what they read about anything, and decide that this thing of the resurrection is just completely impossible from science and everything else. And they refuse to look at the religious side, or at least we should say the biblical side. I don't like the religious side because that's confused too. But the biblical side is important that we can see what really happened. And so as I read this, I there's some other things you get into. But right now, the main subject for tonight and next week is the self-prophecy. That is Jesus Christ prophesizing himself in his teaching about his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you look at me in chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 21. Now, go back again. This is when Jesus just asked the disciples, who do men say you think I am? You remember, and some said Elias, and talked about Jeremiah and John the Baptist and so forth, and the prophets. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if you look with me, and you know what Jesus said to him, he said, Peter, you know, flesh and blood haven't revealed this to you, but the Father which is in heaven. And now he comes down, and from this time forward began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, be raised again the third day. Pretty obvious he's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection here. Now keep in mind, this is 2 years into his ministry, about 2 years into his ministry, and he begins to hit this pretty hard. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. We looked at the end of last time of study. Took him, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, I like to visualize things. I can imagine that when here the disciples are listening to Christ, no doubt they've enjoyed 2 years at plus with him, walking, living with him, day and night, seeing the great things that happened, going on the journeys that he gave to them and commissioned to go out and preach and teach and do what they were doing and coming back and telling the results of all those things. I would imagine they just thought, this is it. This is the Messiah. This is one coming. He's going to set up the kingdom. Isn't this wonderful? And we'll have a part in the beginning of this thing. And now, about midway through, he begins to hit more so, even though he'd hit a few times before, more so that, listen, I'm going to die, and we're buried. I'm going to be raised again. Now, you think if they listen, knowing who he is, in my mind, I think I'm maybe sitting around a campfire, sitting around somewhere or another, and he's talking about dying, being buried again. But you think if he said, I'm going to rise again, that settled it. Wasn't it? But it did not. And I can just see Peter. I don't know if you can. I just in my mind see Peter when he says that. Peter, notice what it said. Peter did. Then Peter took him. Now it's like, how would he take him? The only thing I can see, maybe he was talking and then suddenly Peter interrupted him and took him by the sleeve or took him by the nose and said, but wait a minute, Lord. Or something like that. He rebuked him. Be it far from thee. This thing's not going to happen to you. Imagine Peter telling to Jesus Christ that something Jesus says is going to happen, not going to happen to him. And yet he did, but like people today. Got to tell us something in the scriptures, put it out pretty plain. We say, that's not for me. It's got to be somebody else. It can't happen. It won't be that way. And anything God says for his people will be for all of us, not just one or two. And so he does saying here. And then he said, he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art offense unto me, for thou sayest not the things that be of God, but those things be of men. In other words, in the light of God's teaching of his word, when a man accepts something other than what God is saying, he said, that's in the light of men. Don't you see a lot of that today? where people literally believe something from the aspect where they're at and what they're doing comply to their life, rather than saying, God, what is it I can do to please you? And this is what he puts it. There comes a time we take things on ourselves, and maybe with good intentions, even to the place to say, Lord, that can't be me. It's got to be talking about somebody else. Maybe so-and-so, but not me. This is where people are at when it comes to their lives if they're not real careful. It's one thing to play, and it seemed like the apostles had their mind on who was going to be head hotchers in the kingdom of God, rather than listen to what was going to take place for all this, before he got to that place to be part and head up that kingdom. Now look what we feel in Luke chapter 22. Turn over to Luke chapter 22 with me, and let's look at another. We're going to look at a number of aspects of this. Note with me also in verse 28 of Luke chapter 22. Now here we're going to approach the apostles. Jesus is talking to the apostles about a future development. Now, the reason I'm giving you this is because I want you to see in this self-prophecy, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to do something to these disciples that Christ knew, and it looked like they didn't even have God in their life because they made decisions. They were despair, distress, everything had fell through. And Christ is telling them now, this here is about another year has passed, and Christ is telling them now that where they're going to be in his position in his kingdom. And watch what he says. He said in verse 28, and ye are they which have continued with me in all my temptations. He's talking to the disciples here now. And by the way, keep in mind, Judas Iscariot is sitting there, listen to this. And you think, well, if he said that about the disciples, the 12 that's there, then Judas must be there too. Oh no, Judas is in hell, ladies and gentlemen. He'll stay in hell. He can't get out of hell. He's there. He went to his own place because he rejected Jesus Christ. And you can't go to heaven rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, that's just honest fact. But so, wait a minute. Who's he talking about? Well, it's very easy. We have the rest of the story. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 became the apostle to the Gentiles. And no doubt he's one of those who will be included in what he's talking about here. But he's talking about these being set up to point over the kingdom. He said, ye are they which are continuing me all my temptation, all my trials, all the troubles, everything, the heartaches I've had as a man. He says, you've been there right there with me. Now watch. He said, and I appoint unto you a kingdom. Now, ladies and gentlemen, keep in mind, get in your mind when you read this. This is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the flesh. In other words, this is equal to God the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit in the spiritual world. And yet, who would ever dare thought that either one of these who are equal would have to have any position to be one over the other? And it tells us something about studying other things in Scripture, while God, the Trinity, puts in place as they have certain things to do, that you cannot operate without a headship. And there are some things that we do in the spiritual world equal, but in the cultural, you have to have headship. And headship is that which in turn gives us the authority. And he's talking about everyone has to have authority. So everybody has to give account to somebody. That's all there is to it. Everybody does. To somebody. And what he's showing us, that Jesus Christ proved that, who is equal with God in the spiritual world, yet when he came from the other side of the spiritual world into the physical world as the Son of God, who he's been that all along, but he was God the Son, coming into this world, he said now that watch what it, now notice how he put it. You can't doubt what he said. You can't say, wait a minute, Lord, aren't you a little bit off here? You're equal with God, so you are God, and so therefore, why not have your kingdom rather than God's kingdom? But Jesus is showing, he said, I appointed you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. Now that's very important. Then notice he said, that ye may eat and drink at my table, in my kingdom, and set on thrones, judges the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this is right at the end of his ministry before he goes to Calvary and die. And now, if I would say anything about that, when Jesus said that, I would have to say, don't you know that every one of those disciples, excluded of Judas, and God excluded him because he tells us where he went, that there'll be set in there in that kingdom. He promised that, and this is before he ever died. Say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. When Peter cursed and swore that day he knew Christ, didn't mean he lost his salvation. It meant that he had to readjust because what he had learned up to a time was not enough to get him beyond that event. And he proves that because one thing to keep in mind, Peter didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him when Christ was here. And the only thing they knew is when they were with Christ, talking to him, and when he was explaining things, and when they'd ask him questions, and when they go through things like this that we just read already, where Christ would have to stop and set straight, and he'd talk about the future, and he'd talk about what he was going to do for them in that age beyond this life. And he's setting forth now at this time, he knows he's talking about, he said, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit at thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, keep that in mind when we go further and we see what happens in the next few hours and few days at this time. When I see that, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 18. Turn over to the Gospel of John. And look in chapter 18. Now, we're going to move further. Well, let's read, hold your finger, go back to verse 31 of chapter 22 in Gospel Luke. After he said that about the apostles in the future tense of that kingdom, notice the next three verses, the four verses he gives to us, he predicts Peter's denial. Immediately after he talked about setting them and they were going to be in his kingdom, immediately when he talked about the fact that they would be at his table and then sat on thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, he gives the prophetic view of what Peter's going to do. And he says this, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that when thy faith faileth not, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, some people say, well, converted means that he was saved after. No, it don't. Did you know that Jesus, listen, converted simply means there's coming a time that you're going to turn back again. You're going to readjust yourself. Because when Jesus called them to start with and said, I'll make you fishers of men, he's setting forth here at that time, they followed him. By the way, did you know when Jesus called those disciples, he didn't make them come? Did you know they voluntarily followed him when he said that? Just like an Old Testament saint would give a sacrifice to God, they just believed God did what God said to. They followed him. Now, they looked at him as setting up his kingdom, and they thought that was going to happen. But here at this time, he's already told him what he's going to do through them. And when he talks about convert, he's talking about turning around, turning back again. And when you readjust and you turn back, and by the way, this is where we talk about at times when someone gets out of the will of God, they're truly born again. You see, if we can ever get this fact that when we're truly born again, it's not just turning over a new leaf and joining a church and become religious any more than anyone can come into this life. And of course, in this life, we say, and we need to understand, you can't get in this life without a birth. And once you get in this life through a birth, then there's no way to get out of it through the exodus of death or the rapture. Right? And so when Jesus talks about spiritual birth, you got to understand it's a birth. A birth is something that happens literally. And through the spiritual birth, as a physical birth, learn those ingredients. And then when you talk about spiritual birth, when you trust Christ and you learn what physical birth is and know those ingredients, then in John 3 teaches us that we're to raise that to a level and understand in spiritual birth there are some ingredients. You heard us say the word, and there is conception, and there is a prenatal period, and there's a final delivery at the rapture when that takes place. And so you understand birth because you know the ingredients is there. And it gives, that's what the Spirit of God does in helping us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Now, watch what he said, though. He said, when you are converted, when you're readjusted, when you see, God knows that a heart who wants to follow him and truly follow him, get out of kill once in a while, there will be a readjustment. You think that Jesus didn't know that Peter's going to deny him? Did you think that Jesus didn't know that Peter's going to do what he did? And yet, at the same time, Jesus also knew Peter's heart. Peter, before the Holy Spirit came, Peter quickly did what he thought. He listened to Christ. Sometimes he would make demands and make statements. But when you find the Holy Spirit coming in, dwelling Peter, ladies and gentlemen, an entirely different thing happened. Everything that he remembered about what Christ said was put in the right perspective. The Holy Spirit helped him line it up. And look at his life after the event and see what he did. The fact is, Jesus proved that he was who he said he was as a child of God because of his life. not just also the beginning of his life. Then notice he said this. He said, and he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death. He's talking about, I pray for now. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, now, Satan's desire to sift you, Peter. You don't even know what's going to happen. And when it happens, you won't even believe it's Satan. But he desires to sift you. And he said, I want you to know I prayed for you. Don't you think every child of God that that believes in Christ don't pray for us? In fact, he says he's making intercession for us. Right? Ladies and gentlemen, do you see what this scripture does when it begins to enhance our heart? Why would he make, and you heard me say, but why would he make intercession for me if there's nothing wrong? And if there's something wrong, I lost my salvation, he'd need to be praying for me to get saved again. But the intercessions are not that. I would to God that people understand being born again is not the way that most people in this world looks at it. It is a new life. It is a creation life that God did. It is not a reproduction of this life. It's a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that new birth is entirely different than what you see as far as religion is concerned. And then he said unto him, watch this. Now, I want you to notice, because there could be some people think it's a contradiction here. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the clock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, notice here it says the cock shall not crow this day. Now, what I want you to do is look with me also in John chapter 18 for just a minute. Let's go to John chapter 18. Well, let me before we do that, let me go back and try to clear something up here. Look back in verse 29 again. Let me elaborate on this a little bit more, because this may help us out to get to some of the other things. When he said, I appoint unto you a kingdom, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. In other words, he said, God has appointed to me this kingdom, and now I appoint it to you. And knowing how the authority goes in life. If you go, you know, when you go to Ephesians 5, and I can't do that now because another thing is interesting, studying Ephesians 5 about how God gives the husband and wife and the relationship there. And that's a powerful portion of Scripture, and it's been misread so many times, and I even did it many years ago myself. But he's talking about authority here, being placed under the authority of different people. Because of the fall, there's a limitation. You ever wonder why Jesus said there'd be no marriages in heaven? First of all, it's a physical thing. Secondly, I believe it all in my heart. When you look at Ephesians 5, and you look at marriage, and you look at the church, you're seeing that marriage in life is symbolic of something that takes place to us who are part of the church. Jesus Christ is our head. He's our groom. We are the bride. And therefore, we're subjected unto him. And then he gives an example when you talk about the husband and the wife in the home. And every time you see that, people just want to get away from it, but you can't, because that really gives us something. And the reason for the fact that one thing's in heaven, flesh cannot reproduce over there, and there's no need, listen to me, there's no need for a model for the church in heaven. Now, procreation brings people in this world, but isn't it amazing that God brings it up 6,000 years later and tells us that the church now, not Israel, but the church now is the body of Christ, and he's the head, and he gives marriage and a husband and wife as symbolic of the church so we can see how we should operate in the marriage arena, because that's how Christ operates in the church, and the church should be operating into Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that one has authority over the other. I mean, we have limitations. What he does say, though, he has boundaries. Because we have limitations in the flesh, God sets up boundaries. Now, boundaries of law, but then we get it mixed up. Sometimes God sets up boundaries that has to do with authority from heaven. In other words, God creates situations and creates boundaries for us that comes from heaven. Then there's boundaries set up from the culture we're in. That's the reason why today, give you an example, we can see that today. That's the reason why today, when you travel from one country to another, you may have the laws of God that he has, it fits everybody. By the way, there's not but one God. And his laws don't have to be changed. They fit everybody. But you go from one a country, that'd be a different culture. So we may make laws up for our culture to try to help us do certain things. And another country may make laws for their culture to try to help their people do certain things. And if you look at all the laws made up for cultures that men make for themselves, will come back somewhere or another from the law of God. They start a basic back there. But everything that's made by man is not the law of God per se that God gave it. It's a bounder where God set up that could be worked within that would help us. And of course, God's bounders are holy and they're righteous under those circumstances. And so he cannot go outside of God's plan. We have bounders in the Lord. And what happens is this, and people don't understand, I don't care who, me or anybody else, you get out of the bounders of God and you misuse it, you abuse it, and you find yourself patterning something that's not pleasing to God, and it wouldn't end up hurting anybody in the end results. And so here, marriage is out of the limits today in position otherwise in this world because everybody has an idea about marriage other than biblical. And I say everybody, we know what it is, but you look, in general, you see most people have this thing about marriage. And so in 1 Corinthians, though, turn there and then go back and you see why we're going, saying what we said here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go back in chapter 10 and you look with me in verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jew nor to the Gentile nor to the church of God. Now, isn't that interesting? He said, don't give any offense. Don't set up someone block. Don't put a failure position in front of somebody, either to the Jew or the Gentile. And then, interesting, Paul said, to the church. Why? Because the church in the age of grace is Jew and Gentile. And somebody could say, well, he said, Jew, I'm not a Jew, and a Gentile, I'm not a Gentile. He said to the church, who's the church? Well, I'm sorry, we're called because if you're Jew or Gentile, if you're born again, you're part of the church. And so he goes on. And then he said, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, that's what Jesus shows us, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, the reason we don't do that is because we have limitations. Sin has intervened, and sin causes us all our problems. And then he said in verse 3, and he shows us this position. He said, but I would you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So if I was going to look at this arrangement here, we all are under somebody. Head simply means it's a governing authority. It's an authority in a particular situation. For instance, in this country, we are under the government of our nation. And then you move down further, and we're under the governor of our state, which is even further than what the nation is. And then if you're working somewhere, you're under the governor of somebody who owns that position. This is why I say, well, I own the position. I'm not under the governor. But oh, yes, you are. I don't care what kind of position you're in. There's somebody controlling what you're doing. You're either negotiating or talking or trying to wait business, whatever it is. You'll find there's an authority somewhere over all of us all the time. And it's set up that way in this life. And so here he goes on, and so Paul is saying this is the way it is with God. You have God, and you have Jesus, and you have man, and you have a woman in the process of that which is in line with God. We're the image of God, and here he said this is the way that God's standard works. Now, it doesn't mean that one is below or above the other. It means that in society, there are some things that have to be done that has to do with responsibility. And man has limitations. And so the legitimate authority is important. For instance, Jesus is showing us what we've already said, that when it comes to him as a man in this life, God is the legitimate authority over him, though he's equal with God. Can you see that? But what about when it comes to Christ and man? Jesus Christ is over the authority of man. But you and I have been born again. Jesus tells us, and Hebrews tells us that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Isn't that amazing? And then he comes from the husband to the wife. The husband's authority over her, legitimately, position-wise, but not authority to rule like a king or some giant of a beast, but a one who in turn, by the way, did you know that God said she's co-equal with us in the new birth? Then why is it? Because boundaries have to be set. And then he gives, 1 Peter gives us this issue, what should happen there. And that just has the home, but it's showing you what Jesus has set in a pattern here for us when he talks about where God's at in his position as he prays to his Father in heaven. And so legitimate authority is the alignment. This alignment is what's needed for things to run within the boundaries that God Almighty gives to us at that time. Now turn with me to John chapter 18, if you will, and let's look at a few further more, and then you'll see exactly more so, I think. Look in John chapter 18. Let's look down about, well, first of all, this is Peter's denial. The first denial we see in verse 17 is there's a damsel who came to him. He said, I didn't know her. The second denial you see is in verse 25. Simon Peter stood and warned himself, and they that before him, art thou not also one disciple? And he denied it. And then you see the third denial, verse 26, he said, when one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Now I thought when I saw that, can you imagine? Here's a guy now, alas, in that vicinity of the Sanhedrin court. Here's a guy that when they went to arrest Jesus Christ, Peter cut his ear off. Don't you think he was close enough to see who that was? I mean, after all, it was dark, but they had torches with them. And he came in here. And then, of course, Jesus healed him. I think his name was Malchus or something like that. And he comes here now. And he, according to what John says, he said, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear cut off, did not I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now, let's go back to John 13 for just a moment. Look in John 13, and let's run a reference on some of this to bring it in together. In John chapter 13, look in verse 38. We go back 36, he said, and then Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Then Peter said, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for thy sake. Boy, he did a lot of bragging, didn't he? And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now, I want you to keep noticing, the cock shall not crow. And when you, until thou hast denied me thrice. Now, look back when we begin, and let's go to Matthew chapter 26 and look at a verse we didn't look a few minutes ago. Matthew chapter 26. And look with me down about verse 34. Here it is again, Jesus is talking. He foretells Peter's name. He said, verse 32, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And then Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I not never be, I'll never be defended. And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. All the disciples followed me. Peter's a leader, and they said, Lord, we can do something. Nothing. We're not going to deny you. We're not going to run from you. We're going to be right there. And isn't it an amazing thing? Even at the time when they arrest Christ, Peter stood his ground, grabbed a sword, and swept up a man's ear off. Someone said he was striking at his head, and the guy ducked. That's when he got his ear. He probably was. That's the way Peter was. And so we see. Now look in Mark chapter 14 with me. Look in Mark chapter 14. And then you'll see where I'm heading to. If you look in Mark chapter 14, look in verse 68, the same thing. Peter was beneath the balance. He said in verse 66, there came one of the maids of the priests, and she saw Peter warming himself, and she looked up at him and said, thou art Jesus. And he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out unto the porch, and the cock crew. Now, watch. Now, this is a cock crowing to start with. And here it crows twice. And right then somebody said, I got you now. Brother, sister, I'll never read this book looking for errors, because there's an answer for it somehow or another. It's either through the culture or through direct giving of God's inspiration. And he goes on, and he said, and he died again. And then look in verse 37, but he began to curse and to, he said, and he died again. And a little after that, they stood by and said, Peter, surely thou art one of them that are Galilean, and thy speech agreeth it thereto. And he said, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Now, you think about cursing and swearing here, and like here in Johnston County, just using all kinds of names, using God's name in vain. And that's maybe some of that, but in that day, to curse and swear was to make an oath in God's name, just as bad as using his name with a handle. It's making an oath in God's name and in turn telling a lie when you do it. It's like somebody in court making an oath to do something that's correct, going to tell the truth, nothing up but the truth, and turn around and tell a lie. That's as bad as using God's name in vain. And that's what Peter's doing here. And the second time, the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Interesting, isn't it? I think about what he's talking about here. Look with me now. I want you to notice something. Go back with me in chapter 13 of the book of Mark. I've got to understand some things about the culture in that day. You see, the new day started at 6 o'clock p.m. Our new day starts 12 o'clock midnight, doesn't it? 12:01 is what? 1 minute in the morning, right? At midnight. Now let's go back and let's look at something before this even took place. It gives us something about the culture. Watch. If you look with me in Mark chapter 13, watch down in verse 34. He says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taken to far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when this master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight." Watch that. At midnight, or the cock crowing, or the morning. Now, to understand that, I've got to understand the different watches. In Matthew 26, Jesus predicted that he was going to deny him before the cock crowed. In John 8:27, he showed he did deny him before the cock crowed. But when I come here and see in Mark, he talks about before it crowed twice. Someone says that's an error. Well, as far as I'm concerned, when it crowed and got Peter's attention, that's what Jesus was talking about. And you go back and you look at it, their time started even o'clock in the even afternoon at 6 o'clock, from 6 to 9, like this afternoon. If we went to the Jewish four watch, at 6 o'clock this afternoon to 9 o'clock is the first watch. From 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock is the first part of midnight. From 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock is the second part of midnight. And they say from 9 to 12 that a cock crowed. Why? I don't know. Maybe this time it crowed because it was supposed to. The first time it crowed didn't get Peter's attention. Now, where he was at, we don't know. He might have crowed when nobody else was around. The only time they were concerned about that when Peter heard that cock crow, he knew he had denied him three times. And I don't know where Peter was at. I know this, that it was sometime after midnight, as we think of today, that when he was taken like he was at different places. And of course, he went to a number of places before he ended up in Jerusalem, before he ended up early that morning. He went, first of all, they went to Pilate, you remember? He went to King Herod, reason for that. Boy, that's an interesting thing. I'm going to give you a thought. Thank you, Lord. You go look at wherever Jesus Christ went. Wherever he went, even the Sanhedrin court, he didn't say much, but he did answer them. When he went before Pilate, he didn't say much, but he did answer them. When he went before King Herod, he didn't answer him a word. Wonder why? I know why. And I'm going to tell you about it Sunday morning, but I'm going to tell you about it tonight. There's reasons why. And when you see that, ladies and gentlemen, it will revolutionize what God is doing today. You see, I don't believe we really know what God's doing today unless we look at every angle of God's word and ask questions about it. Don't it bother you to understand why is it one man did not even respond to him, didn't open his mouth to him, wouldn't say a word to him? They asked him, "Are you the Christ?" In fact, the scripture said that Herod was glad to see him. He was tickled to death. That's the way I look at it. He gladly received it. See, he thought he was going to see a big show, boy. And Jesus wouldn't do a thing before. And there's reason for that. So we see in Mark chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus assured Peter, I believe. Even though Jesus was bound and harassed by authorities, he's showing him. And when you see in Luke that he turned, you remember back over in Luke, go with me there again. Let's look at this scene. All four of these gospels have to be read to really understand it. And look in chapter 22 of Luke, verse 60 down through a few verses. And Peter said, man, when he talked about this last one. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now he had come out into the court of the Sanhedrin court. And Jesus had just now been brought out, harassed. I mean, you get into it. Before he went to Calvary, he looked, we'd say, like a bloody mess. And notice he said, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now, I get the scene, I'm through tonight, and we'll pick up this later. This self-prophecy, I'm telling you, Jesus gives self-prophecy about his death, burial, and resurrection, and that should be enough to convince anybody, because he's got to count out from every angle through the Gospels. You just want to see you want to see how bad Christ was treated, just flip to all four of the Gospels and put it together before he went to Calvary and when he got on Calvary. And you'll see this world did not treat him lightly at all. They tried their best to ridicule him, to thinking people wouldn't follow him. And so he says, I can just see that as Christ comes out now, harassed, he's got, it's early that morning, they have whipped him, they've done everything possible, crown of thorns on, did everything possible, and now they're fixing to condemn him to death. And when that cock crows, it gets Peter's attention. Isn't it an amazing thing? It crew right at the right time when Jesus came out, and when he heard it, their eyes met. Oh, get this picture, folks. Jesus Christ had been so harassed by these people. He had been treated so like filth. And their eyes meet. And Peter knows nothing, but you felt that crush. If you're a child of God and any things have been in your life that shouldn't be there, and God's word was preached to you, that's why some people won't sit on the word of God. They can't stand it, because that word that convicts us to get saved, that word will convict us who are saved if we do not want to listen to it. That's right, Brother Tar. It will do it, brother. We've been there many times. I guarantee you've been there many times here. And what happened when their eyes met, Peter's heart melted. The scripture said, when I wept bitterly in some places and just went out and wept, he wept bitterly with a heart that was broken. But you know what Jesus was telling him? As they looked together, their eyes met. Jesus, who was bound and had been harassed and done like he did, was letting him know that even in his condition, he's still in control. He's still in authority. He's still the one that said he was, who God said, I'm well pleased with. He's still the Messiah. He's still the Savior. He's still everything that God had been saying for 3.5 years, and really for 33.5 years. Just because man is doing what they're doing to him, and that rooster crowed at the right time, and I believe with all my heart that got his attention. Maybe he heard the rooster crow while he was turning and seeing Christ come. The two came together, and it got his attention. And when I see that now and understand that we're going to see next week, as you look at this self-prophecy Jesus gave, we're going to see Peter now don't know what to do. Those apostles don't know what to do. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, God didn't give us this story to just give us a sad story. He gave us a story to show how we are who are God's children. The very first thing that happened when he was taken and crucified and buried, they thought everything was gone. They thought there was no going to be no set up a kingdom. They thought that maybe he may not have been the Messiah. They thought that what he had promised had failed. And that's the reason they went like they did and hid like they did, because they thought they'd be next. Let me ask you a question. Now, I'm fixing to close, believe me. I'm eating up inside, because these things are so revolutionary to get us to know No, it's not that we're smarter than the world. It's just the fact that we want to know the truth from God's Word. And God, if I can't get it together in systematic order, it will never help me. If I got a piece here, and a piece here, and a piece here, and a piece here, and I can't, with God's help, put it together, see how it flows in the kingdom of God, and what He's doing, there's no use for me to study the pieces, because I'll be confused. And so what He's setting us, He's letting them know at this time that Jesus Christ is who He is, and He has to now, in His way, before He goes back to be with the Father after the blood's been applied where it should be, He has to let them know that He is the genuine Christ they was with here, except He's in a resurrected form. And when He did, boy, you couldn't have stopped them. They had power. What changed them? What readjusted them? What did they do? Next week, we're going to look at that time between now of Him being crucified and buried and what happened up to John 21 and see how God gave a second chance, which was a readjustment time. And here's the thing. The fact is that they did what they followed God when Jesus, when He first said, follow Me. He didn't get a whip saying, you're going to follow Me. I mean, no. He said, follow Me. Just simply, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. And what did they do? They followed Him. You know why they followed Him? They believed Him. They believed Him. And so now they got a little disturbance. You and I are going to have disturbance from time to time. And by the way, it doesn't matter if I have a disturbance, have a little bit of doubt, or have a disturbance, have a big doubt. It's all doubt. Somebody say, well, not me. I don't have. Some people have such a gap, they don't fit. I can get back again. Yeah, but the thing about this, you can have a little bit. If it's doubt, it's doubt. Just like sin. If it's sin, it's sin. And so what happens is, here He goes and He shows what He does because He realized, He'd already said what was going to happen, and He knows these men are genuine. All He's got to do is just give them the right information and they accept it. And then He knew on the day of Pentecost when Peter got up to preach, on the day of Pentecost, ladies and gentlemen, He knew the Holy Spirit was going to come. And He knew when the Holy Spirit indwells the child of God. They got a source this world don't know nothing about. We may walk away sometime with our head down because the world treats us so bad. But I'll tell you this, when we walk away, it ain't because we're disappointed with God. It's because we're disappointed with who won't receive Him. And then suddenly, instead of condemning like they will us, we pray for them. And God works this wonderful system in such a way that we're down through the ages, God is tapping His people and showing to the world they are what He says. They are the light of the world. It's not their light. It's God's light. But God can only shine through a heart that's obedient to Him. And they can't see Him unless that person is obedient to Him. And that's in the different, in our culture, He calls us what we're going to do in this life. Father, thank You again for the Word, Lord. I thank You for these apostles. Lord, they acted just like people act who don't know. And yet God is always at the rescue. Lord, it's a wonderful thing to know. This thing's not Mickey Mouse stuff and like Hollywood put on the show. You look at it and you think that's a wonderful story and then go on and forget about it. It's a reality, dear Father, that I know that comes from a birth. And though we don't know all we'd like to know about that spiritual birth, we know enough to know it's genuine for those who truly trust You. And Father, we'll look into the lives of these apostles now in this last moment as we look at this self-prophecy of Jesus Christ and what He said about His resurrection and what He said to these men that shows how much You love them. And though Peter was weeping, it shows he had a heart that was broken. And the Scripture said he wept bitterly in one place. That means he just couldn't control his weeping because he felt the sting of what it was to do something against His Lord He loved so much for 3.5 years. And no doubt wonder, would I ever have a chance again, Lord? I've shamed You so much. What shame, what worse shame could You do than deny the very one that they'd been with for 3.5 years? The very one who they had believed was the Messiah. The very one who believed that they could that He would die, could take away their sin. The one that could do for them they couldn't do for themselves. And I'm glad that God was there to come by His grace to help out and touch His heart so that He would find His way where it could be used in the age of grace. The mighty Peter who stood and proclaimed the gospel in so many places and even went to the cross and died upside down because he loved his Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.